Good morning. Glad to see those of you who ventured out this morning to be here with us today. Been a strange week. I think we all could admit that. Not a time that maybe going back into World War II, there may be been such restrictions placed on things. And it's only normal that there be concern, that we all just kind of have unanswered questions about what's going on. Concerned about, you might wonder, are things being blown out of proportion? Are what we're doing, is it the appropriate response? Is it enough? Is it too much? Is it too little, too late? So, you may be concerned because you don't know what to believe. I read just this morning that there's a growing number of medical health professionals that think that the virus has been in this country for months and that most people have already had it. We're young enough to fight it off, and so it might not be all that we need to be concerned about. But mostly we're concerned because, just like that, we don't know. There are things going on right now in this world that we can't place any assurance on because there's so many unanswered questions. And I'm not going to try and sit here and tell you that what you should believe, that this is what's going on. It would be fruitless for me to say that. But I'm going to focus on something that we can believe on with all our heart, with complete confidence, with no doubts whatsoever. And that is, we can depend on the love that Jesus has for us. The confidence that brings to us can help us through not only this week and the coming weeks, but later in life, as we have struggles, knowing that Jesus loves us and cares for us can help us make it through any difficult time that we might have. But like anything else in this world, just saying something doesn't make it true. So I want to share why we can trust in this saying that I know Jesus loves me. I will admit this sermon is the structure of it. When you Sermon writing 101 is you find 3 to 4 major points and you speak on them and then you have a conclusion. That's all going out the window. I'm going to have a lot of different points that we may only spend a few minutes on each one, but I'm building to something and so you may notice a pattern here, but we'll see as we go along. So the reason why I could have the confidence to stand up here and say I know that Jesus loves me is because the Bible tells me that he does. In many different ways, we're told of the ways that Jesus loves us. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul wrote, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16 and 17 tells us that both Jesus the Son and God the Father loves us. I jumped ahead. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 says, And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. And now the passage in 2 Thessalonians reads, Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. We should be able to take these thoughts that not only Jesus loves us, but God loves us. It'll comfort us, it says. We should find reassurance in that. And that we can apply that and help us through any tough time we may be having, regardless of the scale of it or the personal attention that it may be impacting upon us. Now, another thing I know why that Jesus loves me is because Jesus is told that he loves children, and he loved us as we were children. Mark chapter 10, verse 13 and 16, a passage many of us are familiar with. And when they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, them being the people that were following him. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. Now, it doesn't necessarily say that he loved them, but do you have any doubt that that's what stemmed, you know, what led him to say this? Verse 14 says he was indignant. That's the English Standard Version. Other versions say he was angry, or he was displeased at what the disciples were doing. But why would he be? Well, because his love for everyone extends even to when we were children, and he used them for an important lesson. Children generally are not filled with hatred or biases or preconceived notions. Children are very trusting, very willing to go with an authority figure. They're very trusting. And he says that when we are studying the scriptures, when we are doing the due diligence that we should when it comes to our salvation, we should not allow our pre-existing thoughts to cloud our mind as we're studying. We should be reading and listening to what is said in the scripture if we have hope of gaining that reward in heaven. We need to be like these little children that were brought to Jesus. We should have that mindset to trust in what is written and provided for us. I know Jesus loves me because Jesus protects the weak. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10 reads, "So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" This is the Apostle Paul speaking here. And he tells us that when we're down, when we're scared, when we're going through hardships, this is precisely the time that we should lean upon the Lord. Through our weaknesses, we can show the power of Christ in us, that he will help us through these times, and that it will be evident to anyone looking at us that that is what got us through these times. It's a theme that runs through the Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 says, "For he was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but in dealing with you, we will live with him by the power of God." We should be imitating Christ by doing the same thing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14 reads, "And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all." We should mimic Jesus' approach towards those that are weak. His strength can bring them up. And when we see those that are needing of encouragement, we should likewise encourage them and remind them that Jesus is with them and that Jesus is able to help them. It was because of Jesus' love that we're provided a way to heaven. John 14, verse 6, Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Our Father is in heaven. There is only one way for us to get there, to be with him, and that is through his Son. He is our way. He is the gate that leads to the Father. Romans chapter 5, verses 8 through 11 reads, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of the Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. When we were still enemies, when we were doing the things in our life, or may still be doing, if that is your current situation, if you're doing these things that you know are against God's will, you are God's enemy. This passage clearly makes that clear. Clearly states that. When I was researching this, I came across a statement that I thought was very profound, and I wanted to share it with you. Anyone can devise a plan by which good people may go to heaven. God devised a plan where sinners, who are his enemies, also have a way to get to heaven. And this is a measure of how much God loves us, that even though we're sinning against him, even though we are being totally opposite of everything that he tells us to do, he still loves us. How can we be sure of that? Well, it's probably the most well-known passage in the Bible. You probably felt I was going to go there at some point. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. We have our way through heaven, through Jesus, the Son of God who came down and he died for us. He died that those who believe in him are going to have eternal life. We're going to join him in heaven. No matter how worldly, no matter how sinful any one of us may be, God wants us. And he wants us to love him. He wants us to love his Son. So much so that he sent that Son to die for us. Tommy had a really great talk about how, even though he's only known his Son for a few weeks now, there's nothing in the world that would make him give that Son up. Jesus cared for us. Sorry, God cared for us so much that he did do that very thing. He sent his Son down to die for us. And because of his death, the gate to heaven is wide open and is available to all of us. It's because of Jesus' love that our sins can be washed away. In Acts 22, Paul is retelling the story of his conversion after he was arrested in the temple in Jerusalem. And he's telling the story about how on the road to Damascus, the Lord came down and appeared to him and blinded him and made him, you know, basically helpless. And while he was there in town, he recalls being met by Ananias, who tells him that Paul will become a witness of all the things that he had just seen. And in verse 16 in Acts chapter 22, Paul says, and this isn't in the original account in earlier in the chapter. This is a retelling in Paul's words that Ananias told Paul, "And now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." The act of baptism is come about only through the belief in Jesus. And that does wash away our sins. When that combination exists, the belief and the baptism, your sins will be washed away. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, Paul is telling the Corinthians there that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom. And as he's going through that statement, he gets to verse 11 and he says, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God." Hebrews talks about the blood of bulls and goats not being sufficient to wash away the sins. The blood of Christ is sufficient to wash the sins away, to blot them out, so that they're not remembered anymore. Another reason that Jesus' love is important to us is because it'll purify our hearts. In 1 Peter chapter 3, the apostle Peter is providing instructions to wives. Familiar passage to most of us. And in verse 4 he says, "But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious." He's saying, don't worry about what you look like on the outside. Anybody can go find something that makes you look good. You know, gold or, you know, fancy clothing. The adorning of the outside is just that. It's on the surface. It doesn't mean anything. He's telling them, your beauty should be shown through your heart, through your actions. A pure heart should be found in all of us who are believers. It should be what people notice about us, not our haircut, not our jewelry, not our clothing. It should be evident in the way we live our lives that is why we are that way, is the belief that we have in Jesus. Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, on the Sermon on the Mount, in the Beatitudes, he says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." What he's saying is that those whose minds and their motives and their principles are pure, who seek not to have, you know, externally, you know, it's not to be seen just for their external actions, but it's those who desire that their heart be holy, which then leads to their actions being evident to others. Society looks on people just on their outward appearance. But God looks inside. He looks for the heart. The last thing I want to touch on here before I move on maybe to my larger point is it was because of Jesus' love that we should want to live for him. In John chapter 10, Jesus is describing himself as a shepherd, a very, very familiar passage for most of us, if not all of us. And in verse 10 and 11, he gets to this point. The end of verse 10 is, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Christ gave his life that we have this plan of salvation, a hope for eternal life. He did that for us. We then should live like him and for him. We need to be the best examples of Christ's life that we can be. We need to be the examples, not in our homes or just here on Sunday mornings and for some of us on Wednesday nights. We should be the best examples of living a life for Christ every day when we're at work, when we're at school, when we're around our friends, when we're around our family members. That's the time when we need to be putting our best example of Christ in us. So in other words, every moment of every day. Someone asked me if I ever take cheat days from the diet that I've been on. And I said, no, I really don't. I don't really take that attitude. We shouldn't have that attitude with our Christianity and our belief. We don't take days off. We're always to be that example for others. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Paul saw that he himself was no longer alive. He had left his past life behind, and now Christ was in his life, and Christ only. His life began when he was blinded on his way to Damascus, and when he became a follower of Christ. From that point on, his prior self was dead to him, and his life was now in Christ. All right, so now, let me count. That was 8 points here that I've made. more than the three or four that you generally do. So I want to recap those main points. And I've seen some faces. I think some of you kind of know where I'm going with this. But the main points I have were, Jesus loves me. I know this because the Bible tells me that he does. Children are his. When we are weak, he strengthens us. I'm seeing more smiles. I think some of you are getting it. He is our way to heaven. His blood washes away our sins. He makes our hearts to be pure. And because he died for us, we should live for him. This message forms the basis of probably the most well-known children's song that any of us know. Jesus loves me. We sang it Friday night at the Dowdies, and this thought came to me, so I scrapped my prior plans for this morning, and I furiously worked on this all day yesterday. So the song itself just is a little... Okay, well, that was the end of it anyway. So the song itself was written in 1860 by a woman named Anna Warner, and it was just a poem that she put in a book that her sister was writing. The tune was then taken by a gentleman by the name of Dr. William Bradbury, a composer at the time, and he wrote the tune specifically for this poem. He did add the chorus, and he made some modifications to the verses, but that first came about in 1862. So this song has been around for 160 years almost. And I found out there are lots of different versions of this song. The song, the version we sang Friday night had 5 verses. The version that's in our book only has 3. For your purposes this morning, I only focused on the 3 verses. I didn't go for all 5. I would have had a lot more points. But the song starts out with a single assertion that I know that Jesus loves me. And then the song goes on to prove that point. Now, with all this in our mind about what this song really means, we're going to sing it. So, song is in our book, number 1014, 1014. Usually preachers don't like to see people grabbing the books so they think that it's over. But in this case, I want you to grab your books. 1014. And we are going to sing this song. Do-mi-so. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me, he who died, heaven's gate to open wide. He will wash away my sin. Let his little child come in. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Jesus, take this heart of mine, make it pure and holy thine. On the cross you died for me. I will try to live for thee. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me.
Yes, Jesus
loves me. The Bible tells me so. My hope is you won't think of that song as just a children's song. The message is very sound. The message is very appropriate and very applicable to all of us here this morning. So, I started this by saying there's lots in this world to be concerned about, not just the most recent pandemic that we're concerned with, but just the sinful world that we live in. There's much to be concerned about. But all that concern can be comforted. You can be comforted knowing that you have this assurance that Jesus does love you. And that if you love him and live in him, he'll lead us to the... He is the way to the gates of heaven. And they will open wide for all the little ones which to him belong. If you're here this morning and you've never taken the Lord to be your Savior, you have that opportunity here before us because he does love us. God does love us. So much so that God sent his Son to die on that cross for us. And through the blood that was shed and the body that hung on that cross, we have that hope for heaven that's laid out before us, that if we will just do what it is that he has requested us to do, and that is to hear the word. You've done that this morning. You then have to believe on it. And by that belief, it'll spur you to action. It'll spur you to confess his name. It'll spur you to return from this life of sin and return back to him. And you'll be buried in the waters of baptism. If there's anyone here this morning that's already a Christian that has any error in their life, any problems in their life that they need to bring to the minds of the congregation for their help, if you're having any weakness that you need that strength that we can provide to you, we ask you to come forward now as we stand and as we sing.
Come, for he loves you so. Only a step, come, for he bled for you and died. He's the same loving Savior, yeah, Jesus the crucified. Casting your heavy burden down, come to the cross, the world may frown, yet you shall wear a glorious crown when he makes up his own. Only a step, come, for he bled for you and died. He's the same loving Savior, yeah, Jesus the crucified. Open for you the pearly gates, loved ones for you, now watch and wait. Terrible thought to cry too late, Jesus, I come to thee. Only a step, come, for he bled for you and I. He's the same loving Savior, yeah, Jesus the crucified.
Those serving the table can now come up at this time.